Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday service. For those of you who are new, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. So glad to be able to share a word with you this morning. Next week, all of our microchurches will be gathering at the Paradise Rock Club at 9 a.m. to worship together, and I'm looking forward to seeing you all and worshiping with you then. Next week, we're actually going to begin a new series, which I'm very excited about. We're calling it What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And we're all going to find ourselves in that place, perhaps often, perhaps you're in that place right now. One of your friends is in that place. So I hope this series will be helpful to you, to those around you. And I actually do invite you to invite a friend or two to join us for this series. Maybe this week, keep your ears open. Maybe a friend or a colleague or a neighbor will confide in you that there's an issue in their life they don't know what to do. And you could say, well, I'm not sure if I have a good answer for you, but I do know my church is starting a series called What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. Why don't you come with me this Sunday as my guest? That all starts next week. But today, we're going to be wrapping up our series on the elimination of hurry. I've been blessed teaching it, and I hope you've been blessed hearing it. I hope, moreover, that we will discover how blessed we will be this year and the years to come as we take steps to eliminate hurry from our lives. Now, just because this is the last message in the series doesn't mean that we're done with eliminating hurry. Amen? So would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6:19? Let's read these words of Jesus together. We're going to read pretty much the rest of the chapter. Matthew 6, verse 19 and on. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp, or is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for giving us a month to think about the problem of hurry in our lives. You came to give us an abundant life. I'm so thankful for that. And we're growing more conscious of how hurry leads not just to kind of an emotional or physical mediocre kind of life, but a spiritually mediocre life. And we don't want to resign ourselves to that. Thank you for your promise of rest, spiritual rest, to those who put their trust in you. And as we finish the series on eliminating hurry today, I just ask that you would continue to help us continue to focus on that which is most important. Help us, God, to identify the rivals to you of what is most important. Put them in their proper place. Help us, God, to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so one of my favorite movies growing up was a Billy Crystal movie called City Slickers. Billy Crystal in this movie plays a confused, dissatisfied 39-year-old New Yorker who pursues thrilling adventures running with the bulls in Pamplona, etc., to distract himself from the mundaneness of his life. On his 39th birthday, his friends gift him a two-week working vacation. They're going to drive cattle. In other words, they're going to be real-life cowboys. And they meet Jack Palance's character, an old leathery wise cowboy who asks Billy Crystal if he would like to know the secret of life. He's like, sure. And Palance holds up a single finger and says, it's this. And Billy Crystal asks, the secret of life is your finger? And he says, it's one thing. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. And somehow this resonates deeply with Billy Crystal's character. His life is scattered, you see. He's torn between his obligation to his family and his desire for career advancement. Torn between his need for security and his appetite for excitement. He is divided. His life is about many things. And so he senses that it's actually about nothing. So what is that one thing? Jack Palance tells Billy Crystal, you have to find it for yourself. What's your one thing? Now, some of us hate that question because we hate having to limit ourselves. Why not leave our options open? Why not both? Can't we have it all? And other such meme-like phrases. You know, we live in a world where our worth and purpose have been wrapped up in the concept of more. Instead of one thing, we want to pursue many things. We want many things to possess, many things to do. And that leads us to living harried and hurried lives, more things on our minds and hearts, always feeling like there's something we're missing out on or not yet achieved. And our response to all of this, it usually isn't careful reflection as to why we're living the way we do or to feel this way, but to fight or to flight. We work harder or we distract ourselves from confronting that feeling, those questions head on. Video games, porn, shopping, et cetera, et cetera. Both ways, fight or flight, our responses are guided by the mythos of our culture, which says, just a little bit more and you'll finally be satisfied. Just a little bit more and then you can rest. Now, there are two problems with this, as we've been saying. If you've been listening to this series, these arguments will be familiar. First, there's only one place where we can be truly satisfied, and that's in God. And that's my working supposition or assumption. Hurry is a problem because it takes us away from God, and hurry itself is caused by our looking for satisfaction outside of God. Okay? But there's a second problem. The more things we own, the more things we do, the more things that will be on our heart and mind. And the reality is we're just not capable of holding that many things in our hearts without our souls becoming burdened, distracted, and divided. At some point, more becomes too much. Our souls become divided and compartmentalized. We're seeking after too many things, too many pursuits, too many goals. We can find ourselves paralyzed by all the options and choices. I actually found myself in that state this past week with this message. Since it's the last one of its series and I wanted to be able to wrap up the series nicely, I found myself struggling with all the different directions I could go and all the different things that I wanted to say. I was actually in danger of trying to say so much that I'd end up communicating very little. And it was becoming a very difficult message to write. It wasn't until I recentered myself on God, seeking his will, his direction, that I was able to get clarity and focus. Even then, you may decide I wasn't focused enough. You know, too many options and we get stuck. We become afraid and anxious. What if I make the wrong decision? What if this choice leads to unhappiness? And so our souls churn. The last few weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of hurry sickness, so the various causes of it. And I've tried to isolate some variables for us to focus on a few different reasons why we hurry, to offer some biblical antidotes. And we've looked at, for example, at the problem of too many voices, too much noise in our lives, and the practice of silence and solitude. We've looked at the problem of just too many activities, too much work, and the practice of Sabbath. And today I want to look at one more thing, and quite simply, it's the problem of too many things. let's listen to some teachings of Jesus. Luke 12:15, and Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Mark 4:19, where Jesus is explaining why some people don't get blessed by the gospel of the kingdom. "The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Or Matthew 19:24, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And in the passage that we read earlier, Matthew 6:25, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" What's the recurring theme? Money and possessions are not the ultimate thing. It's not the one thing we should be pursuing, right? Not only do they not bring ultimate satisfaction, they actually hinder us from pursuing that which is most important. John Ortberg says this, that materialism is, for most of us, God's main rival. Okay, I'm going to do something a little different this time. Can I ask you to take out your wallets? I've got my wallet up here. You know, just hold it for a moment. Caress it, if you like. Look inside to see if anyone's home. Right? It looks like a piece of leather, but it's really the temple of the 21st century. Most people in our day believe that their ability to experience happiness is directly associated with the contents of this little container. This is where the god Mammon lives. We give this little piece of leather the power to make us feel secure, successful, and valuable. And it's very hard for us to surrender control over this little piece of leather. And the question is, who's really in charge? Are you holding it, or is it holding you? You know, as a baby act of surrender, can you hand your wallet to the person next to you? No, you don't have to do that. But think about your reaction when I ask you to do it, okay? We've been talking about ancient practices that can refocus us. And today I want to talk about simplicity. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that simplicity is more than a practice. It's not just a discipline. It's not just something you do. It's actually a way of looking at the world, and it will free our souls. And I want to talk about three steps that Jesus suggests, or three ways that we can think about simplicity. So first, simplicity means choosing what is most important, okay? Simplicity is focusing on what is most important. It's about having a proper perspective. Now, you might have noticed in the passage that we read from the Sermon on the Mount, that's where we read, Jesus wants to make sure that we have the right perspective on what is most important and compared to what is less important. He says in verse 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Why? Because treasures on earth are temporary. They can be destroyed. They can be stolen. Treasures on earth are unreliable. In other words, Jesus says, choose treasures in heaven. Then he says in verse 24, you have to choose, okay? You can't choose both. You can't choose and serve two masters. Why not? Because these two masters will ask you to do very different things. You can't do both. You can't prioritize both. Only one will have mastery of your heart. You have to choose. Will it be God, or will it be Mammon? In verses 25 through 31, Jesus says, see the things you are so concerned about in their proper place. Put money in its proper place. Now, how does he say this? Well, he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. He says, life is more, body is more than what we eat and what we wear, okay? Now, those aren't unimportant things, okay? Clothing is important. Food is important. I would add shelter is important, right? But there are things, he says, that your father will provide for you. Your father knows that you need them, but they're not the most important thing. Okay, now, I want to make sure we understand this. Simplicity is not saying that other things are unimportant, but it's about choosing what is most important. Simplicity isn't about choosing poverty, okay? God's desire is that we make disciples of all nations, influence all people groups with the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. So we can't all be living in voluntary poverty. Otherwise, there'd be all kinds of communities where there'd be no Christian influence. We wouldn't actually be able to live in the United States for most of it, right? No, we're also not saying, I'm not saying that money is evil or unimportant. Money is important. It's a good thing to have money. It's a good thing to not have to barter goods with people. The problem isn't money. The problem is making money the most important thing. The problem is making money your master. The Apostle Paul paraphrases Jesus in 1 Timothy 6, and he says this, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, this is often the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Paul doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? In verse 8, Paul said, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Okay? Money needs to be a tool, not our source of identity, not our source of security. Tim Keller tells a story about one of his professors at Gordon Conwell that I liked. Addison Leach. I had this to share about this idea that money can be our security, or anything can be our security apart from Jesus. He talked about how a couple of young women became Christians in the college where he was teaching, and after they became believers, they went to their parents and told them, you know, we've become Christian, and we want to be missionaries. And the parents said, oh no, missionaries. The parents said, you've had this religious experience that's wonderful, but you need some security. Before you go off to have your missionary experience, which is fine, if you want to go, that's fine. But first, we want you to have a master's degree. We want you to have taken a job or two so you have some records, so you've gotten your career off the ground. And we want you to have some money in the bank for some security. Well, these two women went to Dr. Leach and they said, what do we say to our parents? And Dr. Leach responded, this is what I would say to your parents. Tell them this. We're on a little ball of rock spinning through space called Earth. And who knows if we're going to run into something. Even if we don't, someday under each one of us is going to open a trap door and everyone is going to fall off. At the end of your life, a trap door opens up underneath you and you will fall off the little ball of rock. Underneath will be everlasting arms, or nothing at all. And you think a master's degree is going to give you some security? In his book, John Mark Comer details how most of us have come to believe this lie that more money, more stuff equals more happiness. And he says, and this is interesting, that like all the most dangerous lies, it's a half-truth. Because money, more money, does make you happier, if you're poor. Lifting people out of poverty does make them happier, but only up to a point. And what's that point? It's actually been calculated, $75,000. That was the conclusion of a big Princeton study, 45,000 participants. Overall well-being does rise with income, but only to a point. After that, you either plateau or it actually declines. Angus Deaton, who is one of the authors of that study, writes this, no matter where you live, your emotional well-being is as good as it's going to get at $75,000, and money's not going to make it any better beyond that point. It's like you hit some sort of ceiling, and you can't get emotional well-being much higher just by having more money. $75,000 is the national average for the study, but what if you live in a big city, right? More expensive, so on and so forth, right? Well, the study indicates that $75,000 is the limit even in large, expensive cities, no matter where you live, Deaton says, okay? In other words, once we reach what most Westerners classify as a middle-class life, money and stuff just doesn't deliver what it promises, which is happiness. John Mark Comer writes, poverty is really hard, and middle-class life is a real gift. But after that, it's the law of diminishing returns. In fact, money just might be mo problems. But wherever you fall in the socioeconomic stratum, the most important things in life aren't things at all. They're relationships with family, friends, and above all, God. Jesus says in summary, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. Let's seek the one thing. Simplicity is the decision to choose the kingdom, to choose the king, to choose Jesus. Second, simplicity means eliminating that which is unnecessary, okay? This is part of the practice of simplicity. Notice I said eliminate that which is unnecessary. There are things that are necessary, and there are things that are unnecessary. Jesus says about some things, your Father knows you need them. John Mark Comer asks, what if the only material things we need to live rich and satisfying lives are food to eat, clothing on our backs, and a place to live? You know, Mark Twain once wrote, civilization is the limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. What if we decided to reduce that which was unnecessary in our lives? What if we actually decided that with food to eat, clothing, and shelter, we can be content? What if we decided that we didn't need more things to be happy? Now, this isn't just a spiritual practice, by the way. There's a secular movement in this direction as well. It's called minimalism. You've got Marie Kondo urging us to keep only the things that bring us joy. Cal Newport wrote a book called Digital Minimalism, which I do recommend you all read. He defines digital minimalism in this way. A philosophy of technology use in which you focus your online time on a small number of carefully selected and optimized activities that strongly support things you value, and then happily miss out on everything else. I've noticed with some amusement there's a cleaning company that's been very persistent about emailing the admin email address at Symphony. Almost daily we get an email with this subject. A clean office is a happy office. And I don't disagree. When our surroundings are disordered and cluttered, our minds and hearts get that way also. And it works the other way too, of course. But I think we've all experienced a certain kind of serenity that comes after we do a cleanup. How much more if there were just fewer things that we had to clean up? My younger brother is the CFO of a dot-com in the Silicon Valley. He's actually one of the most focused and hardest working people that I know. Also a strong and growing believer. I remember he was interviewed once by some technology magazine where they asked him to talk about the one thing he couldn't live without for his work. And I was hoping he'd say Jesus. But his one-word answer was this. GTD. That's three letters, I guess. Which is short for getting things done. It's a system developed by a man named David Allen to enhance productivity in the workplace. And I was curious about it, so I read the book myself. And here's the main idea. Whatever you have cluttering your inbox is cluttering your mind, leading you to become less productive. In other words, decluttering, practicing zero inbox, for example, will also lead to mental and emotional decluttering. You'll get rid of those lurking feelings that there are things remaining to do. But the biblical practice of simplicity goes beyond psychological and emotional well-being. Simplicity allows us to participate more fully in the kingdom. And that's the meaning behind Jesus' rather cryptic illustration about the eye being the lamp of the body. Lois Tverberg explains that having a good eye was a Hebraic idiom meaning to look out for the needs of others and to be generous in giving to the poor. That's what it meant to have a good eye. But to have a bad eye was to be greedy, self-centered, blind to the needs of those around you. And that's why Jesus brings this illustration up in the context of money, okay? When you eliminate the unnecessary, you free up resources, material, emotional, and mental for what is most important. 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes now specifically to the rich. I'll note that he doesn't tell them to give up everything and be poor. Instead, he tells them in verses 18 and 19 that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, so Paul is paraphrasing Jesus. Tim Keller says that what Paul is saying here is that no matter where we live, no matter where we are in the socioeconomic scale, don't let luxuries become necessities. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means being content with a simpler lifestyle. All the other things that people consider necessities in our income bracket, in our neighborhood, in our vocational field, we discern whether they're really necessary or not. The things that the world considers necessary, necessities, we decide whether they're actually luxuries. Paul says, be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. And practically speaking, that means that Christians won't be poor, but they will live at the bottom of their income bracket with the intention of being generous. The more we go up in the world, the more we go up in our profession, the more money we have, the bigger the distance there should be between how we could live and how we do live. Let me say that again. The older you get, the more successful you get, the more money you have, if you're a Christian and you've been shaped by the gospel, the greater the distance should be between how you could live and how you do live. What if we were a congregation of people who live like that? What a secret weapon for good we would be in this city. So eliminate the unnecessary. And that will actually help us to focus on what is most important. Okay, last one. Simplicity is about asking the right questions. Okay, simplicity is about asking the right questions. I would note that many of Jesus' teachings here in Matthew 6 is in the form of questions, right? Is not life more than food? Are you not of more value than the birds of the air? Why are you anxious about clothing? If you clothe the lilies, will your Father not clothe you? Jesus also says there are wrong questions to be asking, right? What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Those aren't the right questions. You know, John Mark Comer was having a hard time with this concept of simplicity until he started asking the right questions. Here are some of his questions. What if the formula more stuff equals more happiness is just bad math? What if more stuff often just equals more stress? More hours at the office, more debt, more years working in a job I don't feel called to, more time wasted cleaning and maintaining and fixing and playing with and organizing and reorganizing and updating all the junk I don't even need? What if more stuff actually equals less of what matters most? Less time, less financial freedom, less generosity, which according to Jesus is where the real joy is, less peace as I hurry my way through the mall parking lot. Less focus on what life is actually about, less mental real estate for creativity, less relationships, less margin, less prayer, less of what I actually ache for. Henry David Thoreau, who's the modern father of simplicity, was one of the first Americans to start asking these kinds of questions. When he considered what he needed to live, what he wanted to buy, instead of just asking, can I afford this, right? How much money will this cost? He asked a really important question. How much will this cost me in time? I don't know if you ever asked that question. How much will I have to work in order to afford this? Is this worth that time? By the way, after his experiment in single living, he wrote this. Simplicity, simplicity, simplicity. I say, let your affairs as two or three, not as 100 or 1,000. Why should we live with such hurry and waste of life? Are we asking the right questions about how we live? Now, here's the reality. We're not going to ask the right questions if our master is mammon. If we're sold out to serving mammon, if that's our goal and that's our pursuit. Because mammon will always point us to someone that we know who's making more money than we are, who owns more things, who seems to have the lifestyle we want, right? We're going to compare ourselves to people who are richer, And so, we're always going to think of ourselves as poor, right? And so we won't ask tough questions. We won't say, wait a minute, aren't there ways that I could be giving more of my money to the church or to the poor or to my friends or to my neighbors? Aren't there ways in which I could be more radically generous if I made this and that change, right? Some of us actually should be also asking, aren't there ways that I could be saving for my retirement if I just weren't to spend right now? Here's almost the last thing I want to say about this. We don't want to ask. We don't ask. So we need people around us who will. You know, one of the fascinating things I learned about the Amish, who certainly practice simplicity in their living, is that they're not actually anti-technology. That's the stereotype that we all have, right? Well, one author who wrote a book on the Amish point out that if you visit an Amish town, you'll see boys skating by on rollerblades. The use of electricity is common. Disposable diapers are popular. So are chemical fertilizers. In one memorable passage, this author talks about visiting a family that used a $400,000 computer-controlled precision milling machine to produce pneumatic parts needed by the community. By the way, that machine was run by the family's bonnet-wearing 10-year-old daughter, and it was housed behind their horse stable. So clearly, the Amish don't reject all new technology. So what is going on with the Amish? Well, it turns out that what they do is something that's shockingly radical and simple in our age of impulsive, complicated consumerism. What they do is they start with the things they value most, and then they work backwards to ask whether a given new technology, a new product, a new item, performs more harm than good with respect to those values. They ask questions like, is this going to be helpful or is it going to be detrimental? Is it going to bolster our life together as a community or is it going to tear it down? And they ask these questions and they actually decide together as a family, as a community. Here's a question for you. Do you have brothers and sisters who you can ask these questions together with, who you're accountable to? Are there brothers or sisters that you've authorized to ask the questions that you don't think to ask of yourself? Because again, the reality is, we don't think to ask these questions. We don't think, I'm a rich person who ought to be thinking about doing good and being generous. Again, because we always feel poor compared to people that we can see around us. All right. Let's sum up. According to Scripture, simplicity is choosing what is most important. Simplicity is eliminating the things that are unnecessary and requires asking the right questions. What if we did this? What if we were able to focus on that which was most important? What if that actually led to a kind of peace and joy that we don't enjoy in this more, more, more world? What if we chose to treasure Jesus? And what if the reason we could do that was because Jesus treasured us? You see, if you didn't know this, Jesus treasures you. The Bible tells us he was willing to sacrifice all of the treasures so that you could be in a relationship with him. He was willing to die so that you could live with him. He was cursed so that you could be blessed. He gave his life. He gave his life. He says, if you seek my kingdom first, watch and see how I provide for all that you need. And watch and see how you'll get to join in the joy and the hope and the contentment and peace of my kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just so thankful, God, Lord, for your great love for us and the treasure that we have in you. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Help us to see that which is most important. Help us to also see that which is not as important, to put them in their rightful place. Help us, Lord, to declutter our lives. Lord, that our focus would enable us to not have as many things on our plates, not have as many things on our minds. Lord, may we be decluttered through and through so that we can be freed to actually do what is more important. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to ask the right questions. I pray that you would put people around us who will ask those questions, that we've given permission to ask those questions, and we're asking those questions too. Help us, God, to do this together. Lord, ultimately, God, we want to seek after you. We want to experience your goodness, your richness. We want to be rich in being, rich in love, rich toward you, God. Help us,